What do you take for granted? Anybody? Second to think about it. What do you take for granted? The day? Yeah, just waking up. Yeah. Yeah. It's easy to take health for granted. I jumped out of a tree this week and I hurt my neck because I don't think my body was used to that, like sudden hitting the ground. And I think it just went to my neck. And I'm like, you know, I'm not. It's those things you don't think about. Health is like, you know, you don't realize how I'm a fully functional human being until there's a part of me that's not functioning how it normally does. Anyways, yeah. So, yeah, health. What else? What else do you take for granted? I mean, it is Mother's Day, so someone could answer. And my mom, I take my mom for granted, you know. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. And I think, you know, that I was supposing someone would answer that way. So thank you, Katie. Yeah, for that. So, I mean, you know, what I mean, if we're saying, you know, there's a few basic needs that we have as humans, right? It's, I mean, kind of food, water, shelter. I mean, without those, it's really hard to continue to exist. And it's one of the things that, you know, one or two of those elements we'll find here in our story as we continue going through John chapter 4. But it's easy to take certain things for granted. We are in a society where we don't have to go to a well to get water. And I mean, you know, I get up every morning. I don't do coffee. I do a shower. So like that's my coffee. So like I want to wake up, take a shower, you know, but imagine a day, right? Imagine a day when you didn't have the ability to go into a room and to turn a knob or a lever. And all of a sudden there's just as much water as you want just flowing. Right? I mean, that's how unique of a position we are in and how even just water we take for granted. And so as we read this story, as we look at this woman, the Samaritan woman, as we listen to the things that Jesus says, have in your mind the fact that we usually, oftentimes, maybe I should just speak for myself, take for granted some of these basic needs that we have met that are just, I mean, just there for us. I mean, I know, you know, the water's not working in the bathroom right now, you know, so like, oh, what a bother. You know, we have to go down to the second floor to go to the bathroom because the water isn't running so we can wash our hands. But as we read this story, think about just how unique of a question she asks whenever she's like, hey, well, like, where can I get this water that's never ending? Because I've got to go to this well every single day to get what I need to live, to actually survive. Just kind of have that in your mind as we look at this. John chapter 4, starting in verse 1, I'm going to read a lot through verse 42. And then we'll come back and look at it all together. So John chapter 4, starting in verse 1, says, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock.' Jesus said to her, Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come to here to draw water. Jesus said to her, Go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, Has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told them all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. There are stories. They still make movies about the idea, you know, Pirates of the Caribbean style or conquistadors. You read in history class about some of these explorers and people who are trying to find a fountain of youth or the lost city of gold or the tree of life, something that's going to help you to live forever, right? I mean, that's what these guys who have all this money are on an adventure, a quest for, and maybe there's a king or a queen who's behind them, like footing the bill, saying, yeah, go find it, and when you find it, get back to me and let me know so I can partake of that. I don't have to do all the grunt work. You do all the grunt work and find it for me, and then we'll all, you know, live together forever, and it'll be great, and we'll rule the world. I mean, you know, those stories are fascinating sometimes, and those ideas, I mean, even this is what we get in Genesis chapters 1 through 3, and in Revelation at the end, you have the existence of the tree of life and water that runs through the city with streets paved of gold. You have paradise. Adam and Eve begin in paradise. God's kingdom comes down, new heavens and new earth, and it is paradise. And the search for how we might find life that lasts forever, where we no longer have to work and toil, where we have free access to life, to the things that bring life. And in so many regards, as we started out talking about things we take for granted living here in this day and time when we have all the things we need to live. And we don't realize the struggle that so many of these people had. And sometimes we take for granted what we have in Jesus. And so our story, we begin Jesus and John's progression as he tells us and introduces us, continues telling us about who Jesus is, what Jesus has done. You know, Jesus heard that the Pharisees had heard that he was making and baptizing more disciples than John. He didn't want to continue making a scene. In the other gospel accounts, so much of what Jesus does is he is trying to withhold himself from all of the preconceived expectations of the Jewish people and what they think the Messiah is supposed to be. And so whenever the religious leaders are continuing to build their knowledge of Jesus and what he's doing, and he's growing in popularity, oftentimes Jesus withdraws. He goes away. There's a giant crowd that starts coming to Jesus, and he's like, I need to get out of here and, you know, make sure that I don't let something happen that I don't want to happen. They think I'm going to be this certain Messiah, and it's not exactly what I've come here to be or to do. And so oftentimes you find him withdrawing as things get escalated in attention. And that's, I think, a bit of what's happening here. And so obviously the things that Jesus does are purposeful. So it's not just to avoid certain things, but it's also to then encounter and to teach and to provide an opportunity for those even outside of Jerusalem, outside of Judea, outside of the nation of Israel, to have an opportunity to get to know him also. And you'll see, if you didn't already notice, I mean, even how verse 42 ended. We know now, not just from what this woman says, but from what you have said, that we know that you are the Savior of the world. I mean, that's the Savior of the world. That's not a common expression in the Gospels, but he is the Savior of the world, not just the Savior of Israel, not just the Savior of the Jews. He's the Savior of the world. And the Samaritans, who aren't full-blooded Jews, are saying, we are part of the world. We're part of the other nations, the nations who are able to come and to drink from the fountain, to have access to the Messiah. And how oftentimes you'll see in the gospel accounts how Jesus reveals himself sometimes almost more so to people outside of Israel, because they don't have all of these preconceived ideas of who he's supposed to be or what he's supposed to do. They just know they have a need, sometimes physical, sometimes spiritual, sometimes both, and that this guy might be able to meet him. And then he shows himself to be true, to meet those needs. And they're so much more accepting of that than so often the religious people of the day, the people who know it all already. And so I think that's some of why Jesus is saying, hey, let's withdraw from here. Let's kind of go a different direction. I'm not here to just build up a mass following of tens of thousands of people and then let's go conquer the world. No, I'm here to save the world. And if I let these people push me into something that I'm not, it's going to detract away from the real meat of who I am and why I'm here. That was a really long explanation for one verse, but when we have 42 to go through, but you know, we'll try to move a little bit faster. So Jesus is gaining popularity, and he decides to pass through Samaria. Why did he have to pass through Samaria? You know, some people see sort of this divine prerogative where he felt compelled because he knew that this encounter was going to happen. And I'm sure that's true. And sometimes you'll hear whenever, especially like a story like this, where Jesus is passing through Samaria, and maybe you've heard that Jews didn't normally pass through Samaria and they went around the Jordan and avoided Samaria. That might be true, or it might not. We're not really sure, because it seemed like the disciples, as they're going into town to buy food, which is what he says in a few verses, they weren't afraid to go into town in Samaria and buy food. So it's not like they were totally against and trying to limit every opportunity they could so that they had, you know, the most minuscule encounter with the Samaritans. I mean, it seems like they were willing to deal with them. They're willing to eat their food. They're willing to go to the well that they own to get water. I mean, it wasn't like they were complete antagonists, though they were clearly some sort of against each other. And you can find some of this through the happenings of the Old Testament. And just to give us a picture of some of the spiritual differences between the Samaritans and the Jews and some of the reason why they didn't like each other, as she explains even herself, is the Samaritans really only believed in the first five books of the Bible. If you're talking about at this point, we don't have the New Testament, right? So we have the Old Testament. Those are the scriptures. But for the Samaritans, all they have is the Pentateuch, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's all they've got. That's all they say, this is real, this is for us, we care about what's written here. For the Jews, they had the rest of the Old Testament. They believed everything else. And so, when it comes to the difference spiritually and where this woman's coming from and her understanding of where they're supposed to worship, how they're supposed to worship, who they're worshiping, she has a difference of opinion, a difference in how she's been raised and what she understands. And because of some of that spiritual distinction, they also then have just a dislike for one another or a disdain or just they didn't interact a lot. They tried to avoid each other. And so on that level, Jesus sits down at the well, Jacob's well. You can read about in Genesis. And this woman comes, verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. And it's the sixth hour, so this is noon. So, you know, this is a picture of the woman. She's probably by herself, and she's probably by herself in the middle of the day, right? So we're talking about noon. The sixth hour, it's about noon. It's midday. If the day starts for in the Jewish timeline about 6 a.m., you know, so if that's sunrise, 6 hours later after sunrise, it's about the hottest time of the day. You wouldn't think someone would be drawing water intentionally just outside of town at the hottest part of the day when they could go when it's cooler. She probably didn't have much association with a whole lot of other people other than obviously having been with a bunch of guys, as she is told and reminded of in Jesus' encounter with her. But she probably was an outcast because, you know, I mean, having five husbands and then now living with a guy who's not her husband, you know, she wasn't probably living the best life. And what's so interesting here in John chapter 4 is you have like the exact opposite of John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we have Nicodemus, like this highly esteemed Pharisee, probably member of the Sanhedrin, like the highest of the high religious people in Jerusalem, a man, well-esteemed, established, probably had wealth. And then you have this woman who is probably despised by society, who has been discarded by men, likely. Is it her fault she's been divorced five times? I mean, maybe one or two of those, maybe all of them, I don't know. You know, I mean, you can say common denominator, you can say, well, there are a lot of awful guys in this world. And, you know, sometimes whenever you've already been mistreated, you know, you don't know any better. And you put yourself in a position to be mistreated by another guy. And maybe that's where she's been. But whatever the case is, she is an outcast. She's a nobody. She's a woman. So already she's down there on the list because that's what society does. And she's alone. I mean, you have Nicodemus in chapter 3. You have the Samaritan woman. And you have Jesus in both instances giving them an opportunity to understand who he is and what he has come to do. You have a Jew and a Samaritan. How is it that you, a Jew, are asking from me, a Samaritan woman, to give you something to drink? Like, Jews and Samaritans, we're not the best of friends. You know? I mean, this is Cowboys Redskins kind of stuff. You know, like, we don't hang out that much. we're different teams here. So it's just amazing how Jesus makes these situations happen. Jesus is showing us, look, Talk to the people who are the luxurious, own everything in Abingdon people. And talk to the people in Abingdon who have nothing. Like, this is what he's doing. This is who he is. He asks the woman for a drink. She says, yeah, but you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus, this is so strange. This whole encounter is just really strange in so many ways. And it's just like it continues one thing after another. Jesus says, give me water. He's asking her for something. And then what he says in response to her question, like, she's like, why are you asking me for water? I mean, yeah, I've got a jar and I'm here, but this isn't how this goes. This is faux pas. This is just strange. I haven't dealt with this before. I don't even know how to deal. I've never even talked to a guy like this out in public before. This is just not something we do. And Jesus is like, well, I asked you for something, but you should really be asking me for something. And I'm sure she's like, what is happening? You asked me for water, and then you're like, yeah, but you should have asked me for living water. What? What? I'm so confused. And so, again, don't, you know, when we read this, it's so easy, especially when we become accustomed to it, we take things for granted. This has got to be so strange for this woman. Jesus says, give me some water. She says, are we doing this? And Jesus is like, yeah, well, you should ask me for something too. Okay. I don't get it. Right? That's what she says. The woman said to him, sir, let's get back to the point. You have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? How am I supposed to ask you for something when you can't even get the thing that you're talking about? Right? Her mind is staying on the physical, which again is so similar to what we saw a couple weeks ago and in John chapter 3. The focus is not on the spiritual truth of the matter. The focus is on the physical, which is understandable. That's what we focus on as humans. I want my physical needs met. I understand things in a certain way that unless God opens my eyes to see and my ears to hear, I can't understand it in that way. And so typically for us, it's so much so focused on the physical. Like, okay, sir, like, you say you can get some water. You don't even have something to draw water with. This is not computing in my mind. The well is deep. It's not like you can just jump in or, you know, dip your hand down in there, reach down in there and get it. So where do you get that living water? And are you greater than our father Jacob? He's the one who gave us this well, and he drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus says to her, again, he just kind of brings it back around. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You know, some of the hard part about figuring out Jesus in these gospel accounts and these stories is that he speaks in riddles. And even sometimes when those riddles are explained, we're still left wondering. From this end, being able to read it over and over again, what is happening? What are you really saying, Jesus? How would I receive this if I were hearing this for the first time? How am I supposed to receive this, having this written down for me now, 2,000 years later? One of the things that we have is the rest of John's gospel, because Jesus isn't just talking about water. When Jesus talks about water here, maybe he's talking about more than just the physical thing. And maybe he's talking about something else specifically. So John chapter 7, Jesus says, John 7 verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Okay, so what is John's explanation of what Jesus said in John chapter 7 when he talks about out of his heart will flow rivers of living water? Is he talking about water? No. What's he talking about? The Spirit. And I think that when Jesus, even here in John chapter 4, is talking about water and rivers of living water, flowing water that is never going to end, you're never going to be thirsty again. This has nothing to do with the physical, in so much as it has to do with the spiritual, the Spirit that is going to be put into your heart, the Spirit that is available to you when you believe. This is what is going to be what you need to look for and what is important to you. Right now, you're just so, you don't even have the capacity to be able to understand, but I'm trying to begin the process of opening up your eyes to see, your ears to hear. That's what John is doing in this gospel. I'm writing these things so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing in his name, you might have eternal life. And party to awesome music. I want you to have eternal life. This eternal life is from the Spirit. You're worried about never being thirsty again, physically. Why don't you concern yourself with never being for want, spiritually? Because that's what I'm offering to you. Let's get the mind off the physical. Let's go to the spiritual and literally talk about the Spirit. And so she says, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come to here to draw water." So does she understand? No, still doesn't. How would we understand? I mean, you're at a well. You're talking about drawing water. He says, "Give me some water to drink," because he looks like he's thirsty. He's wearied from his travel. That's what John told us. It's not like the guy's over there, you know, he's got a cup of coffee and he's like, "Hey, give me something else to drink." No, like the guy's been traveling for hours, walking all day. It's hot now. He's saying, "I need something to drink." She's thinking he needs something to drink. And then he starts talking about some sort of living water, springs of water. And she's like, "If there's springs of water around here, let me know where that is, because I'll go there, you know, or, and if you can give me something, some sort of, you know," we were joking on Wednesday night about an exercise pill. "I would love to have an exercise pill, because then I would never have to exercise. Give me a water pill so I never even have to drink water. You know, I can just take that once and I'm good," right? "Drink once from the fountain of youth and I never have to drink from it again. Just one cup and I'm good for the rest of my life." That's what she's looking for. That's what it sounds like he's talking about. She's thinking physical. He's thinking spiritual. He's trying to bridge the gap in her mind. And it begins to happen, though it still isn't happening to this point. "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, verse 16, "Go, call your husband and come here." Okay, so another, right? We already have the physical spiritual divide, and then Jesus just throws in a curveball. "Oh yeah, go call your husband and come here." Okay, that's left field. So the woman answers him, "I have no husband." You know, and I think she has a pretty curt response. She had some longer responses previously, a pretty quick response. She probably doesn't want to talk about this. This is not something that she's probably boasting about. "Oh yeah, I've had five husbands. And I'm living with a guy that's not my husband." And so what she says is true. And Jesus says, "What, you're right in saying I have no husband. Because you've had five husbands, and the one you now have, you're not married to him." Is he trying to condemn this woman? Is he bringing this up to say, "Oh, hey, you've got all these problems. Let me bring them out. Let me bring them to the surface so you can think about that and distract you from what I'm trying to say." No, he's using it to draw her in and to help her to realize, "I know you. I know who you are. I know where you've been. I know what's happened to you. And that's okay. Like, I want you to see who I am. I want you to realize that there's more going on here than what meets the eye. There's more what's going on here than the physical, than what's right in front of you. Get your mind off of that. And so let me just use this as an example. What's brought you hurt and pain in your life? Well, certainly this. And let me show you how I'm offering something that is so much better than what you've experienced. Because what you've experienced has been just awfulness. This hurt, pain, despair, loneliness. And the woman said to him, verse 19, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Yeah. Okay, like, all right. I'm starting to... She's coming along now. She's taking a step or two, and she's saying, okay, all right. Clearly, you're different. You're going somewhere. I perceive something. I'm trying to process this. And what oftentimes happens, and what's happening, I think, here a little bit in verse 20. Okay, I perceive that you're a prophet. And what happens whenever you have an interaction with someone that you disagree with philosophically, with someone that you disagree with on a matter of faith? You know, I mean, you disagree with someone in their belief about this particular doctrine. Whenever you talk to them, what typically is something that you talk about? Well, it's usually your difference, right? I mean, oftentimes for some of us, we can't just talk about the regular everyday occurrences of life. At some point, one of us has to point out the thing that we don't like about the other person or that we disagree with about the other person. Yeah, but you believe in, you know, infant baptism. Well, I don't believe in infant baptism. I believe in believer's baptism. And so what are we going to talk about whenever we get together? Well, you know, you believe in infant baptism. You know, like those sorts of things happen sometimes. Oftentimes. And that's what she says. Like, okay, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. So let me ask this question. If I'm perceiving you're a prophet and that you know these things, let me bring out the differences and what's your take on it? And so I think she's genuine in trying to say, hey, okay, well, we've got a difference. Let's talk about that difference. Our fathers, verse 20, worshipped on this mountain where we are in Samaria. But you say... You Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, okay, I'll answer your question, but let's bring it back around. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." Okay, your mind is still on how I need to act. How am I supposed to respond? But you're asking the wrong question. I appreciate the question, and it's going to the right place, but let's just get there before we spend too much time in the mud. And so he says, look, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. Y'all are wrong. That's what he says. We worship what we know. We're right. For salvation is from the Jews. So let's just kind of cut to the chase and throw that on the table. But the hour is coming and is now here. It doesn't matter that we're right, in so much as you still have the opportunity to come on the right side of things. And the right side is not just the Jewish side, because there's coming a time, and it's actually now here, when you don't need to be a Jew or a Samaritan or a Gentile or anything. It doesn't matter. What is important is that the true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and truth. Because that's what God is seeking. That's what the Father is seeking. The Father is seeking such people to worship Him, who worship Him in spirit and truth. Because God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. What does that mean? I mean, spirit and truth, those are together terms. They're not meant to be, okay, well, you need to worship in spirit. You know, step one, step two, step three. Now you also need to worship in truth. Step one, step two, step three. It's the same thing. The truth is Jesus. Worship in spirit. Worship in a way that is all-consuming, that is flowing out from you, from the inside out. Worship in spirit and worship me. Don't worship anything else. Don't worship your ancestors. Don't worship what you've known up to this point in your life. Worship me from the inside out. The spirit that I am giving to you, who is going to well up in you like rivers of living water, from that spirit, worship me, the one who is giving you that spirit, the one who is opening up your eyes to see, your ears to hear that. And you're worshiping the Father when you recognize that you have the Spirit and that I am this Messiah, that I am the one you have been waiting for. You've been looking for a prophet yourself, and sometimes, you know, there's a little bit difference in what the Samaritans were looking for and what the Jews were looking for, because they had different scriptures to go off of, but they were both looking for something. They were both looking for someone. And he says, I mean, that's where he gets to in verse 26. That's me. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus is like, hey, yeah, that's me. That's me. I'm telling you all things. I am, right? I mean, what does he say later in John's gospel? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Like, I'm the truth. That's what Jesus says. I speak to you, am he. Verse 27. Just then his disciples came back, and they're like, they had no idea what was happening. They just come back to Jesus talking to this woman, which is apparently a thing of, you know, again, a faux pas. Not only was it a Jew talking to a Samaritan, it was a man talking to a woman. In public, that just didn't happen back in the day. But they didn't ask the woman, what do you seek? Why are you talking to this guy? Or they didn't ask Jesus, why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people. So, you know, I mean, you can take this, verse 28, the woman left her water jar as, and I think it can be appropriate. She left her mindset. She left the physical water back. And she's running because I think is what now is inside of her is the beginnings of the streams of living water. She doesn't need the physical water anymore. I mean, her mind doesn't need it. Her mind is off of that. She has understood that Jesus is this prophet, this Messiah that has been longed for. And then I also think it's probably more so just like in her haste, she got excited. And she's just like, you know, she forgot what she was even there for. And she's like, what's more important is before this guy leaves out of town, I need to go tell everyone I know, because this isn't just a truth for me. And I'm so excited about this, and I understand this to the point that it's not just ending on me. When I receive Jesus, I receive him so that then I can give him. Like, he's in me so that he can then come out and others can hear and see. And that's what she does. She says, verse 29, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the town and were coming to him. I mean, you know, middle of the day, I don't know what all these people were doing in town. But this was obviously not a way in which this woman interacted, because she probably didn't talk to a lot of people. And so she's yelling and screaming and she's saying, guys, like, this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Like, come and see this guy. He told me all that I ever did. And they're like, well, you've done a lot. And if he told you all that you ever did, then he must know a lot. She's been through a lot. And she wasn't afraid to say, look, I know that y'all know what I've done. He knows what I've done, and he's not from around here. This is a unique situation. Come here, listen. And the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And I've already gone for a long time. So, I mean, I'm going to try to just rush through these last little verses. And Jesus, he's been talking about water. And then all of a sudden now he talks about food, because that's what the disciples came back with, was food. And he's like, I've got food to eat. And they're thinking, who came back and brought him food while we were gone? Did, you know, Amazon deliver some, you know, a DoorDash come by and bring him some Moondog pizza that we didn't know about? And he says, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So even with the disciples, again, just this whole pattern of people seeing things a certain way and Jesus trying to turn it differently. You see physical, I'm talking spiritual. There are spiritual realities to the physical things that are in front of you. I have food to eat that you don't know about. And my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's what Jesus uses to in his temptation with the devil. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Like, I get like this sometimes when I'm working. I'm training this guy at work, and we were riding in the car, and it was, I don't know, 1 o'clock or so, and we hadn't eaten anything. We'd been together for several hours, and he's like, so what do you normally do for lunch? Like, that was his polite way of saying, I'm hungry. I think, you know, like sometimes we get so busy doing the things, you know, working or doing the things that we ought to be doing that, I mean, I'm able to just kind of go without. Like, I'm too busy to stop and do this other thing. That's a little bit, in a strange way, like what Jesus is saying. Like, I'm getting my satisfaction. I'm getting what I need by doing what God has called me to do, by doing the work that I've been called to do. I don't need to stop and worry about anything else. I don't need to be distracted. And he says, there are yet 4 months. I mean, don't you say, you know, in 4 months, the harvest is coming? And look, I tell you, lift up your eyes. The fields are white for harvest. Food, people, physical, spiritual. There is an opportunity to look up even now. Look at these Samaritans who are coming out. I think that's literally what he's saying is, you know, there are people who need me, who are coming to me, that I'm not going to let my appetite, my need for food, my physical reality keep me from doing what spiritually needs to happen, because I trust that the Lord will take care of me when I follow him and I do what he has called me to do. And that's an amazing way to live by faith in that way. It's not to say don't care for yourself. It's not to say don't work. It's not to say, oh yeah, if you just read your Bible all day, all of a sudden, you know, the Lord's going to fill you with some random food in your belly. Like, that's not what I'm saying. Don't hear me say that. But, man, can we find some satisfaction in doing the will of God and not just talking about it? Can we find some satisfaction in living in the way that he has called us to live? And seeing that there are people out there who want him, who desire him, who need him, and that we have been given the opportunity to go and to tell. To say, here's Jesus. Do you want him? Do you believe this? And we read from Amos, you know, I mean, just this idea of when the sower and the reaper are like just kind of one after the other at the same time. The guy's sowing and the other guy's reaping. And it's like, I just planted. Well, you know, I mean, all of a sudden, someone else has done some of the work and I'm already benefiting from it. I haven't even done the work. I'm just stepping into a situation that God has put me into. I just said one thing and all of a sudden they believe. Like, sometimes it's all it takes. We don't have to do all of the work. The Spirit prepares people's hearts. The prophets have prepared people's hearts and minds. The word accomplishes stuff before we ever even get there. And then when we get there, sometimes he finishes it. Or sometimes he's the one who's using us to do the sowing. And then someone else is going to come after and reap the harvest. But look, there is an opportunity even right now, right in front of our face, to say, look, this woman actually is the one who did all the work. All you got to do is say, yeah, Jesus is right there. Yeah, don't look at me, look at him. That's all they got to do. And many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And then they say later on, look, we believe because of her, and now we like double believe because we've heard you too. So can we, you know, as we end this story, an amazing story, can we see ourselves as this woman who just is so confused and knows nothing at the beginning, who then turns into, look, I don't know much. All I do know is that he knows me and he still loves me. That's what I know. There's not much else that I know. I've had like 10 minutes with the guy. But he knows me and he loves me. And maybe if you give him the chance, you can see that he loves you too. If we're just going to dumb down this whole situation, that's what's happened. And that's what we have the opportunity to do. Those are the people that we have the opportunity to be in this world, because Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's the saving one. He's reached out. He is the hope of the nations. He's the saving one. He's the Savior of the world. And so we point people to him. And maybe some people are going to believe in him because of our testimony. And not just ours, but we're going to share the word with them. And they're going to hear him for himself through his word. And they're going to say, yeah, what Mike said about him is true. What that preacher said about him is true. What this friend of mine said about him is true. And that's the opportunity that we have. And so the question is, are we willing to walk into it? Are we willing to prepare ourselves to be equipped, to be ready, to give a reason for the hope that is within us? To say, this is Jesus. This is who I was. This is who I am in him. You too are now invited to respond. What an amazing opportunity we have. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for that opportunity. We thank you that you use us, that the fields are white for harvest, that there are people all around us who are thirsty. There are people all around us who are hungry. And what is truly going to satisfy them is not just another meal and is not just a drink, but Jesus, he satisfies. And the spirit that you put inside of us, he continually satisfies, because it's your spirit that's within us. It's your Holy Spirit. And so, Spirit, we pray that you would flow out of us, just streams of life that you give, and that people would taste and see that you are good and that you are Savior. Lord, would you use us to do that? Would you give us hearts that desire that? And would you give us words to say, actions to take that show that, that say that clearly to those around us? Lord, would you do that? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.